And Psalm 68 is like a war song, almost a battle march, if you will. And it was popular during the Crusades, speaking of God being the strength for his people. We begin in Psalm 68, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land." Sets the solitary in families. And speaking of the oneness of the family, how God takes two and joins them together and then brings the solitary or a solidity within a family. And certainly the special union that God has ordained. And it's a song of praise to God, not just for armies, but just praise to God in his sovereignty. Kind of like "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You know, you've heard that one all in from Luke. And speaking of God in his power, God in his majesty, God in his actually meekness, but also power and majesty, because they're characteristics of God. How he, not only is he so powerful that he scatters enemies and armies, but he's also a father of the fatherless. And he, bringing again up that point that we who are righteous meaning not doing the right thing necessarily, because of course we should be, if only we didn't sin and come short of the glory of God, less probably than last year, but that righteousness that comes from faith in Christ and faith in Jehovah in that day, they were waiting for the Messiah. And he's saying, we don't need to fear. We have that peace. We have the peace that passes understanding, that resting in our innocence before God. We can rejoice. We can trust in him. And we can trust him enough to cooperate with him and obey him, certainly. But verse 7, he goes on and says, "O God, when you went forth before your people, when you did march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a powerful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. O thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lean among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow and salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, a high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desires to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them." So, speaking of God who has helped his people, who continues to help his people, and you remember the heavens dropped. What did the heavens drop? They dropped manna for a while, and then they dropped quail for a while, and God was just faithful. And interesting, he says that he led captivity captive. In Ephesians 4:8, it says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men," speaking of the triumph of Christ over sin. And he's doing a quick review here also of God's dealings with Israel, speaking of their deliverance from Egypt, and it was through the Red Sea. He going ahead of them, he certainly prepared the way as he went, you know, in the waters parted, and scattering kings before them. Wherever they would go, they would conquer. And the one king and his army, he drowned in the Red Sea. He took him to their land. He established them in their land. And he gave them the commandments on Mount Sinai to Moses. We all know that story. And he also prepared the land for his people before they even got there. So here just a little short history that the Lord gave to David in this psalm. In verse 19, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." Selah. "He that is our God is the God of salvation. Unto God the Lord belong the issues from death." And he's saying that we're dealing with a present God. He's one that holds life and death in his hand. And he does that now, in the present, today. He's an ever-present God. He's not a past God. He's not not just an Old Testament God or a New Testament God. He is God. In verse 22, he says, "The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan. I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea." You know, out of the depths of the Red Sea, certainly he brought them, but also the depths of sin and that wonderful lifting that we experience in forgiveness, taking away misery and pain just in dwelling with him and being his child. In verse 23, he goes on and says, as I'll read through 31, "That thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on the instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Blessed be God in the congregation, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah in their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath consumed thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls, with the calves of the people, till everyone submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hand unto God." I think it's another way of saying that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because he's sovereign over all. And we either do it, as I've said many times, on this side of eternity, so that we can enter in faith in Christ, and we will bow before him in knowledge that he's Lord and Savior and be looked upon as innocent. But those that come in their own righteousness, who haven't bowed to him on this side of eternity, will face judgment. It's appointed for once for man to die, and women, of course, mankind to die, and then comes the judgment. So, yeah, truly, all roads do lead to God, but judgment lies at the end for many. Verse 32, "Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, Selah. If only everyone in this world would worship Jesus, what a world this would be. Of course, that's not happening. There are some really radical Muslim groups that are getting territory of their own now and moving out. They're moving into Iraq and taking over the armaments that we left behind there and using them against us now. But if only the whole world were Christian, what an awesome world this would be. Well, if only those who say they worship Jesus would truly worship Jesus, what a world that would be, you know? I think about it. And what can we do? We can do what we can do in our part of the world, in our part. Verse 34, he goes on, "Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds." In the clouds that bring rain to bring forth life, in the clouds that shadow the sun. I was just looking at I have a family circle calendar on my desk, And when a little kid says, boy, some of these clouds are rude. They get right in front of the sun. But, you know, here's God. He uses the clouds for that, to water the ground and to bless us through crops. I know right now we're watching our garden multiply, and it's wonderful. But those same clouds can, if caught in the right wind pattern, can swirl, can't they, for hundreds of miles across and bring hurricanes and tornadoes and twisters and great damage. All from the same hand. Verse 35, O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. And, you know, we can, speaking of not just his past work, but his present work too. He is the word terrible meaning awesome and powerful. He's a God to be feared. He's a God to be awed. He's a God to love. He's a God to obey. But he also is a God who holds our future protection in his hands. Chapter 69. This is a messianic psalm. Parts of it, it's a psalm of suffering. Glimpses we see in here of a suffering Messiah. Quite a few parts of it are actually quoted in the New Testament. Let me read the first three verses. And then I'm going to read out of John chapter 19. Another psalm of David, Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters are coming in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. In John 19, I just read three verses for you, 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Back to Psalm 69, verse 4. They hate me without a cause, or they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Jesus said in John 15:25, But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, They hated me without a cause. He was found innocent before Pilate, but he sent him anyway to the cross. You think of all the times that Christ was tried and he was innocent of all charges. And think of, as we're going through the book of Acts, later in the book of Acts, and Paul being charged of all these things that he's innocent of and being called guilty and tried, at least, in the Hebrew and in the heathen and in the Roman courts. Christ, certainly, the lamb without spot, without sin. Verse 5 of Psalm 69. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. Now, in Hebrews 12:2 says, Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know what that joy is? Us. We're the prize. We're his prize. And he looks at us as joy that was set before him, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So these prophecies, these things spoken of in Psalms, fulfilled in Christ. Verse 8, I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. You know, Jesus' brothers didn't even believe him. They didn't know he was the Messiah. They grew up with him. Wait a minute, you're my brother. They knew him in his humanity, but they didn't understand him in his deity. You can read about that in John 6 some other time. Verse 9, For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Verse 9 here is quoted in John 2:17. This is John 2:17. His disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And in Romans 15, let me read you the first four verses. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." He's quoting Psalm 69. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Again, God, he writes the scriptures so that we can read them, that we can trust them, that we can have hope that he really is in control, that he really knows what he's doing. Verse 10, "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards." Probably speaking of Roman soldiers in Pilate's hall. Verse 13, "But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me. Neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit that shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily." You know, that's a good one. "Lord, I'm in trouble." "Don't hide your face. Help. Come to me. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Matthew 27:34 says, "They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted, therefore, he would not drink." Isn't that awesome how, you know, centuries before Christ's crucifixion, it was prophesied that they would do that. In verse 22, "Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents." Now, in Romans 11:9, Paul quotes this chapter and says, "And David said, let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them." And in Acts, in the first chapter of Acts, in verse 20, Luke said, "For it is written in the Psalms, let his habitation be desolate and let no man dwell therein." So we see Old Testament scriptures quoted in the Psalms. We see Old Testament scripture fulfilled, our Old Testament Psalms fulfilled in the scriptures of the New Testament. And verse 26, "For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom, let me start 26 over again. "For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded." Reminds me of Isaiah 53:4. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Back to verse 27 of Psalm 69. "Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living." Wow, that's an awful thing, to be blotted out of the book of life, "and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high." reminds me of John 17, that wonderful prayer of Jesus to his Father in verse 5 says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Awesome. Verse 30, I'll take it, read to the end. "I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord hears the poor, and despises not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves therein. For God will save Zion, and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein." Paul, again, addresses this in Romans 8, verse 16. He says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the children, if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ, so that if so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together." So we just have the wonderful knowledge and peace that comes from knowing we're his children. We're knowing that we're children of God. And as we we'll do chapter 70, it's only 5 verses. Again, a cry for help from David to the Lord, but the Lord never failed David. And we can use this as a cry to the Lord, and just having that joy in our Lord in a time of persecution. Because if you don't have any right now, blessed are you. But if you do have some right now, blessed are you. The Lord's doing some work. And I remember once one of the teachers stood up at a pastor's conference and said, "If you haven't had a church division, you will. And if you have had one, you'll have another one." I went, "Thanks for the exhortation." But that's the same with persecution. We know that the world hates us. We know that the devil hates us, and he has lots of people there to come against us. We also have read the end of the book, and we know that God is victorious. But this is a short psalm here, broken into 3 parts. The first 3 verses: "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha." And he's talking about justice, saying, "Lord, I want justice. They're against me. I don't deserve this." And the wicked and the unrighteous, there will be justice for them. We can be sure of it. And the second part of this is verse 4. "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified." Rejoicing, praise for we who are faithful to God, to the Lord, the ones who the Lord holds in his hand. In verse 5, and here's David. Still, he trusts the Lord, but he still recognizes his need for the Lord. He says, "I'm poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer, O Lord, make no tarrying." So this is just a recognition of his own need. And I think that's one of the problems we have today, is people don't recognize their need for God. Everybody needs him. And first, as we enter into Psalm 71, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Never, or let me never be put to confusion." God is not the spirit of confusion, it's the devil. "Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me." This is, I think it's a psalm written later on, a psalm of old age, looking back over a life of trust. And as we get older, we can look back and watch God, see God's hand in our lives. There are troubles along the way. There are always enemies along the way, but the joy in the Lord is still strong. And deliver me in thy, let's see, did I read, let me read verses 1 through 3. In the Lord do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. I like that. I can keep going back and back. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. And it's almost a direct quote of Psalm 31, verses 1 through 3. Again, just a trust in the Lord. Verse 4, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. I mean, think about what all the writings, and they're often having to do with, help me get through this trouble, help me get rid of this enemy. Out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Wow. From birth to the grave. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. And again, one of the verses he says, I'm a wonder to many. You know, he's basically saying, you know, people have looked at my life and they wonder how I've gotten through onto this. And it causes a lot of people to wonder about me, and they wonder about you too. Verse 9, cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, the plotters, the ones that plot against him, saying, God has forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. You know, and that's the doubt the devil would like to put in our heart and in our mind, that God is not there. He doesn't care that much about us, but he does. Enough to go to the cross. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know that the numbers thereof. He's recognizing the need to be a witness. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. So he says, not my own strength, not mine own strength. Psalm 21:13 said, be thou exalted, O Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. Ephesians 6:10 says that we're finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You know, there's nowhere in the scripture it says that we're to be strong, but we're to use God's strength. Verse 17, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. You know, we should always keep a teachable heart at all ages, from the young to the old. And the fact is, we never know it all. Though sometimes in our teen years we figure we do, and sometimes even in later life we get to think that we know it all. But we don't. The Lord knows it all, because he's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He knows it all. We're still students, and we will be students forever. I think of myself as a student, a perpetual student that will never graduate. And I'm okay with that, because I'm still learning, hopefully. Sometimes it feels like more is dribbling out than is going in. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling, but sometimes I feel like I'm forgetting more than I'm remembering. Verse 18. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Sometimes the older folks are cast aside. You know, I think when children are young, it's the parents' responsibility to take care of them. But as we get older, I think it's the time for children to take care of parents, and oftentimes that is the case. But in many societies, old folks are cast aside. I remember reading a book about the Eskimos, how when the people get really old, I don't know if it still is, but years ago, they would put them on an ice floe and just push them off into the sea. Big burial cemetery. 19, let's read to the end of the chapter. Thy righteousness, O God, is very high, who has done great things. O God, who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness, and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. Lord, don't forsake me. And certainly we want that, especially when our strength fails. And as we grow older, I think God should feel closer. I find that to be the case. And if we've got troubles, we can pray. We can seek the Lord and know that He will care for us. Doesn't mean we don't devise a plan at the same time, but we know that God is our protector. And in the meantime, you know, we're here, and we're just here to rejoice in the Lord, because we're really strangers in a strange land. We really are. This is the devil's turf, and we're here to disrupt his works as he's trying to disrupt God's works. Guess who wins? We are victorious. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you wrote the book in such a way that we can understand it, that we don't have to wonder who wins, that it does seem sometimes, Lord, that the enemy's getting the foothold, but we know that it's all to bring your plan to fulfillment, Lord. So thank you, Lord, for letting us know ahead of time that we can be those that rejoice without fear, without confusion, because we have the truth. Thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's...